Our scripture reading for this morning is James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and blessed Father, we acknowledge with faith, Lord, that our only access and fellowship to you, with you, is grounded on the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection on our behalf. And so, with faith, Lord, we hold fast to him as our access and our righteousness, Lord, in your sight. And so, Lord God, for his sake, we pray, Lord, that you would receive us into fellowship with yourself. And forgive us our many transgressions and sins. And speak to us, Lord, by your word, as your spirit dwells within us and gives us power to understand and to accept your will for us. We thank you, Lord, that through your saving grace, we who trust in your Son are new creations. For you have implanted in our hearts your holy word. You have put on our hearts your law, your commandments, so that by your grace we have a desire to obey you and to walk in your ways. Lord, please strengthen that desire so that our lives would more and more reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know, Lord God, that we are a work in progress, but Lord God, your power is at work within us. And so we pray, Lord, that we may more and more, by that power that is in us, become more and more like your Son in our character. And so we pray you would bless this preaching of your word to that end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to the second half of verse 27. If you recall, we began our study of verse 27 last Sunday. And here in this verse, Scripture breaks down obedience to our Lord into two principles. Number one, sincere brotherly love. And number two, holiness of life. Last week, we considered the first of these two principles, and today, we will consider the second of these principles, which is holiness of life. As we were reminded earlier in this series, God has put his law on the hearts of every person who truly trusts in Christ for eternal life. As we read in Hebrews 10, 15 to 17, and the Holy Spirit who bears witness to us, also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So everyone who has received the gift of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus has been granted a heart to obey God and to do what is pleasing to him. His law has been put on our hearts. It is pleasing to our Lord that his children love one another with a sincere brotherly love. And we learned in our previous message from last week, sincere brotherly love will be evident in a willingness to serve the needs of our brethren in Christ. Loving Christ's flock with a sincere love that serves their needs is pleasing to our Lord. And as we can see, as we read on in James 1:27, it is also pleasing to our Lord that we live out lives of purity. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So here's the second principle, holiness of life. So what is meant by this command to keep oneself unstained from the world? Well, first we need to consider what is meant by the world, as it's referred to in today's text. As believers, we are taught to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We must not dabble with the ways of the world. We must abstain from its outlook and practices. We must keep ourselves unstained from the world. And why this is the case becomes clear when we consider the meaning of this term as it's used in today's text and elsewhere in the gospel. So this is what we read elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3, concerning the world. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The world, as we can see in Ephesians 2, has to do with an outlook of a spiritually dead humanity. The evils of sin have had a terrible effect on the human heart. It has left humanity with a heart of stone towards its creator, a spiritually dead heart. Because of this spiritual deadness, humanity does not seek to know God for who He truly is, nor submit to His divine will for them as His creatures. No, a spiritually dead world has its own course, has its own way, and that course, as we read in Ephesians 2, is to follow the devil. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We need not join the occult or practice satanic rituals to follow the devil. We need only to live in the passions of our flesh. We need only to be too occupied with our temporary earthly desires to pay any mind to the things of God. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That's all we need to do, to follow the devil. Live in the passions of our flesh. In the original language, the word translated as passions is epithumia. And this word, epithumia, refers to inordinate desire. Elsewhere in the New Testament, that word is translated as lust. And we know what a lust is. A lust is a powerful craving. It is a desire that has become so powerful that it dominates our focus and leaves us unsettled and discontented until we gratify it. That's a lust. A person may desire something that he knows is wrong. He knows is harmful. He knows he's going to regret it if he keeps on pursuing that particular desire. His conscience tells him it's off limits. His loved ones may even plead with him to let go of this thing that's consuming him. But in the end, he goes after it anyway, despite all of that. See, that is the power of a lust. A lust is a desire that dominates and controls and captivates. A spiritually dead humanity, we're told in Ephesians 2, lives in the lusts of their flesh. Left to ourselves, apart from the grace of God, we are controlled, dominated by the appetites, impulses, drives, and cravings of our human nature. And as we can see in Ephesians 2, some of these lusts pertain to the body, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. And some people eat to live, and that's what food is for. It's a means to an end. Be nourished, provided nutrition, so that we may live and serve the Lord. But we also know that for many, they live to eat. They live to indulge their appetite for good food and drink. It's always on their mind. It's not merely a means to an end. It has become an end in and of itself. They're consumed by that desire of the body. And that's a lust. Others live for sexual gratification. Of course, sexual desire is good in its God-given context as a means to love our spouse and to be fruitful and multiply. But this desire was never meant to be the focal point of our lives. We are meant to control this desire, to constrain it, and conform it to God's purpose. Not to be controlled by it, to allow it to lead us down whatever illegitimate avenue it imposes on us in defiance of the will of a holy God. But that's exactly how so many people live. Why? Because their sexual desires become a lust. And yet we can see that others live for excitement and entertainment and to amuse and thrill and titillate their senses. That too is a lust. Of course, they go to work. They fulfill their obligations. They make a living for themselves. But this is what they live for. To gratify their desire for sensual pleasure, amusement, entertainment. To gratify this desire of the body. So many live for the lusts of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. They're unwilling to soberly and seriously consider the will of their Creator and the need of their own eternal soul, because they are all too consumed with gratifying the desires of the body. They are dominated and controlled by this lust. It's the power of lust. But as you can see, as we read on Ephesians 2, the lust of the flesh not only pertains to the body, also pertains to the mind as well. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. How many are dominated by the desires of the mind? They are engrossed with the desire to be great, to be respected, to be the envy of others. They are engrossed with their desire to be rich, to obtain status, and to feel like an important, prominent individual. It's what they live for. It's the focal point of their lives. They're engrossed by this lust. It dominates their attention. Others are consumed with their desire to fit in, to be well-liked, to be acceptable to others. The very thought of their friends ridiculing them, treating them like an outcast, horrifies them. They would rather sacrifice the truth about God and His one way of salvation in Christ Jesus than to be thought of as backwards, unsophisticated, unusual by those whose opinions they value. They are dominated by their desire to fit in and to be well thought of. They are under the power of a terrible lust, you see, a lust of the mind. So many cannot be bothered to seriously consider the things of God and the good of their own eternal soul. Why? Because they are engrossed with gratifying the lusts pertaining to the mind. Men and women can spend all their lives attending church without an ounce of sincere concern for the gospel and what will happen to them in the life to come. They can spend decades active in the church and never sincerely ask themselves throughout all of that time, am I truly saved? Am I born again? Do I really possess saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does the gospel actually say about these concerns? And that is because they're too busy gratifying the lusts of their mind. Too busy spending their time at church seeking the glory that comes from man, grasping at positions and titles, striving to become influential and important or to become the queen bee. They'll profess the right doctrines when it suits their worldly interests. They're required to do so to obtain some position or something like that. But what they're really interested in is gratifying their lust. Although they may claim otherwise, they have no spiritual desire to know God in Christ, no spiritual desire to enjoy everlasting fellowship with Him, no spiritual desire to do what is truly pleasing to Him. Christianity is just an avenue to gratify the lusts of their mind. And so despite their positions and titles and the respect they receive in the church, they are in reality followers of the devil like everyone else. See, following the prince of the power of the air is as simple as living a life that is dominated and enslaved by the lusts of the body and the mind, rather than governed and led by the will and the way of a holy God. And that is precisely what a spiritually dead humanity is doing. Brethren in Christ, the course of this world as it's enslaved to its various lusts is terrible to behold. The more we understand it, the more horrified we will be. We are given a further glimpse of its horrors in a passage like 1 John 2, 15-16, is what we read there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Consider the world as it loves the things in the world, as we read there in 1 John 2, 15 to 16. Think about the great evils that are done out of love for the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life. See a spiritually dead world enthralled to the lusts of the flesh. See it enslaved to its desire for sensual pleasure at the cost of harming oneself, at the cost of harming others, at the cost of neglecting the way of eternal life. Because of the lust of the flesh, people engage in extramarital affairs and go on to tear up their marriage vows, destroy their families, and scar the little minds of their children. Because of the lust of the flesh, people engage in vile forms of sexual gratification, sending them into a downward spiral of self-degradation, venereal disease, abuse, crime, and even death. Terrible, horrific to see the world enslaved to the desires of the flesh. See a spiritually dead world consumed with the desires of the eyes. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes. Have we seen individuals who are consumed by the desires of the eyes? Their eyes burning with resentment, anger, because someone has something that they do not. Have we seen that? Have we seen them glare at others with malice and envy and then go on to speak evil of them, uttering all kinds of slander against them, trampling their reputation, their name, doing incalculable harm to them? Because of this hellish lust of their eyes, have we considered what kind of havoc and discord has been sown throughout the world because of this lust? It's horrific to consider. The evils that are rooted in the lust of the eyes are terrible to behold. And then 1 John 2 talks about the pride of life. And a spiritually dead world is engrossed and beholden to the pride of life. See, it's lusting after prominence, lusting after the world's praise, to be regarded as sophisticated, clever, and progressive in its sight. See how so many pervert and forsake the clear-cut saving truths of the gospel in order to gratify their lust for the acceptance of a godless world. A godless world, as we read in Ephesians 2, which is following after the devil, and Romans 1 is suppressing the truth about God. How many would trade eternal life and mislead others from the Lord's straight and narrow way because of this lust? Because they want and crave that brief moment of man's praise. A lifetime is only a brief moment. It's a blip on the timeline of eternity. Is it really worth trading eternal life for that tiny little blip of man's acceptance and praise? For many it is. And that is the power of lust. Brethren in Christ, our Lord commands that we keep ourselves unstained from the world. The world, as we can see, practices many evils on account of lusts that enslave them. And we are taught that we must not be like them. We have been granted power to renounce those lusts that control and dominate a spiritually dead world. We have been granted power to live lives devoted no more to earthly lusts, but to God and to His will for us in Christ Jesus, as we read in Titus 2, 11 to 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for us, to justify us, yes, but also to grant us power. Power to live godly lives, to grow in Christ's likeness, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Do we know that power? We do, if we are born again. As we've emphasized throughout this series, when we were raised to spiritual life, when we were born again, God gave us a new heart. As referred to earlier in this message, He put His law on our hearts. He gave us a heart to love Him and obey His word. He granted us a heart to no more live for ourselves, but for Him who, for our sake, died and rose again. When we were born again, God gave us a heart to live differently. No more like animals, beasts, controlled, dominated by bodily pleasure, cravings, impulses, drives. No more like demons, dominated by the ambitions of the mind, as we referred to them earlier. He gave us a heart to live differently. As children of God, governed, led by a new desire to obey Him and to do what is pleasing to Him. If we truly trust in Christ for eternal life, we know what this new heart is, because we've experienced it for ourselves. We can testify to the fact that God's law has been put on our hearts. We can testify to a new, profound longing to please the One who chose us and set us apart for His Son. Since this is true of us, since the deepest longing of our heart is to fulfill the will of our Lord, let us do as we are taught in the Word of God and in our text for today. Let us strive to gratify this new desire as often and as consistently as possible. We read in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Brethren in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within us and empowers us to abstain from the lusts of the flesh, which enslave a spiritually dead world. So let us receive the good things of life with thanksgiving. Of course, it's wonderful and marvelous when God blesses us with earthly blessings. But let us commit to never being controlled and consumed by a desire for any earthly thing, whether it pertains to the body or the mind. Because to do so, as we know so well, is to make an idol out of that desire. It's to set it up as our God. It's to live for it. And most assuredly, if we are truly children of God, and we refuse to repent of that obsession, well, we should expect the discipline, reproof, and correction of our Lord, because He loves us. So that we may be brought back to our senses. Oh, instead of doing that, let us embrace the great and holy desire God has put within us. Let us delight ourselves in doing as our Lord would have us do. And He's not left us in the dark about that, because He's given us His Word. And that's why it's so important to be grounded on His Word and to study His Word. We may desire to please the Lord, but we also need to know what is pleasing to Him. Let us delight ourselves in fulfilling our deepest desire to please our Lord as brethren unto each other within the household of God, loving one another genuinely. Let us fulfill this desire within our own households, as husbands or wives to our spouses, as parents to our children, as children to our parents, with friends, with family, with our neighbors and strangers. Let us delight ourselves in fulfilling our deepest desire to please our Lord, wherever we may happen to be, whomever we may happen to be with. Let us remember to do this as we keep ourselves unstained from the world, from its lusts, from the lusts that enslave a spiritually dead world. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been taught is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Holy Spirit's anointing, we pray, Holy Father, that we who are your children, within whom the very Holy Spirit of God dwells, would listen, not being hearers who forget, but doers who act. So please jog our memories and help us to remember these things which you have taught to us in your precious revelation, the Word of God. So that, Lord God, we may live lives that are in conformity with your will, pleasing to you, lives of obedience, lives of repentance, not out of compulsion, but because it is our deepest desire to do so, because you have created us new and put upon our hearts a new desire, a radically new desire, which no one else in the world has, which is the desire to know you and to honor you as God, as Lord, as Redeemer and as Savior, as the one to whom we owe our obedience and our very lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.